That's a good one. We'll take it. All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're continuing on almost to the end. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And Kayla and Joe and I went down to New York City yesterday to see Hunter and Emily Conkle and baby Ella Jean. So we're joking that Joe had a date. My mom was like, what? And we had a great time. We didn't go into the city. We just stayed at their house. We walked to the park at the corner. That was about the extent of going out. And what? Yeah, we only talked for a few hours. So it was a long day, but a good day. And survived the traffic. I hate New York traffic. Though I got passed on the right edge, going above the speed limit as the lane had already ended. Like, it was like a merging lane, and they went, it was exciting, as always. So I'll make my wife drive next time, no. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 tonight, though, verse 16. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16. The Bible says, "Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil." Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we thank you that we can be in your house tonight and look in your word, and that you'd speak to us through it tonight, and that we wouldn't just be hearers of your word, but doers, and allow these truths to be applied to our lives. And we thank you for your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we come to the end of this book, as we've been going through the last many weeks off and on, and we come to some final instructions or challenges that he gives to this church here to leave them with. And as we looked a few weeks ago at the previous passage of verses, he talked about how we're supposed to treat spiritual leaders as well as those who are struggling, and the attitude that we need to have toward them of having patience and forgiveness and seeking their good in their life. And as you remember that these believers, they're being challenged like we are to be faithful in serving God until the return of Jesus Christ, and that every day living like it's our last. And so he's bringing this book down to a close. He gives some kind of bullet point actions that we are expected as believers to continue in. And I like bullet points. As if you read anything that I do, I like to have bullet points. My wife makes fun of me, you know, for having too many of them, or checklists, you know, like I'm a checklist person. I function well, you know. I've had like checklist apps at times. I have a lot of stuff I need to get done. I just get that satisfaction of just that checking off. It's a soothing thing. It's done. It's gone. My wife can hold 50 things in her mind at once. I'm just like, it's gone. Once it's done, it's done. I don't have to think about it anymore. And so these aren't exactly that. It's not like a one-time, okay, I've done this once, I've checked it off. But they're supposed to be continual things in our life, continual actions and choices that we make. And there again, it's not just a list of rules. We know the Christian life isn't just a list of rules, and as we see, but it's about a relationship with God. And as we strive to please him in our relationship, there's certain things that we're going to want to do and to abide by. Just like in any relationship, especially a marriage, you know, there shouldn't have to be rules of, you know, don't cheat on your spouse, you know, be honest. There shouldn't have to be rules, but if you love your spouse, those things will take care of themselves. And so the same is true here, but sometimes we need some reminders and some tangible action things to see and to know that we need to have as a part of our life to continue in. And so he gives some final instructions, for lack of a better word, these instructions. And there's only 7 points tonight, 7 actions that he gives. And but we'll go through them quickly. We're not going a deep dive on any of these, just kind of getting the general idea of them that you can maybe dig into more on your own. But these are very short. And if you ever have like a scripture memory contest with kids, they always go to this passage, you know, rejoice evermore. Oh, God, that went down. That was a tough one. You know, pray without ceasing, you know, these quick verses here. And but the first one that we see is to rejoice always, rejoice evermore. And to rejoice means to find joy in or be delighted, full of joy. And yesterday we were visiting with baby Ella, man, just full of joy, you know, holding her and her little toothless smile. You know, you just get that joy of that, of the newborn baby. But we know that joy is not just happiness. Happiness is situational. Our team wins, I'm happy. My team won yesterday, I was happy. But then the quarterback broke his leg. Then I'm not so happy. And so happiness is a situational thing. But joy is something that is God-given. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's what God does in our life. And we can have joy in sorrow. We can have joy in persecution, as this church was experiencing. And we can have joy in the highs and lows of life. And James 1 says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or trials and things of life. One person, believers can always rejoice because their joy isn't based on circumstances, but on God. Circumstances change, but God never changes. And that's how we can have our joy in the character and the comfort of God. And again, this church, they had already been suffering with joy. And chapter 1, verse 6, he says, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. And there's other mentions in there as well, that they had already been experiencing the joy in spite of all the things that they were facing in their life. You think, well, how did they have joy in spite of all that? How can we have joy in spite of the trials and difficulties we go through life? Well, he said there in that verse, it's the joy of the Holy Spirit. We have to choose to be joyful, but we can only access it really through the working of God in our life, through the Holy Spirit. It's a fruit of the Spirit that God is producing as we are drawing closer to Him in our life. And one person said that a Spirit-prompted attitude of rejoicing unlocks the whole of the believer's nature. It influences outward conduct and stimulates his affections and desires. Paul held that joy was a distinctive and abiding characteristic of the Christian, but Paul was not a blind optimist. He well knew that in leading the Thessalonians to faith in Christ, he had shared with them a heritage of suffering. But he also knew that suffering for the Lord was not incompatible with rejoicing in the Lord. He could testify to the paradoxical experience of joy amid sorrow and suffering. And it was the exhibition of this joy amid suffering that was one of the distinctive features of this early church, amazing the heathen world and drawing many to Christ. And as we get around people, that they know the things that are going on in our life, especially those who don't know Christ, and they see the joy that God gives us in spite of those things. It's an incredible testimony. And no doubt that this church was experiencing that, as they had impacted, as we saw, their entire region and beyond for the cause of Christ. And I think a big part of that was the joy that they had in spite of everything that they were going through. And it's an incredible testimony they can have. You know, we think about that song, Rejoice in the Lord, from Ron Hamilton, as the darkest part of his life. And he wrote that song of how God never moves without purpose or plan. And we can rejoice in Him no matter what we are going through. We can find the joy that God gives us. And he says here how often that we're supposed to rejoice or to be joyful. And he says to rejoice evermore or always or literally at all times. And joy isn't a situational thing. And as we looked in the previous passage, the previous verses, that we're going to be wronged by others. We're going to be hurt. We're going to be let down, especially as we're investing and impacting others. We're going to be mistreated at times. We're going to face persecution. We're still supposed to have joy in everything. And as we'll see as we go on, how this ties in even more. But unfortunately, there's some Christians who it appears they haven't experienced the joy of the Lord in quite a long time. And constantly negative, irritable. And again, there are certain times where we're not always going to be happy, but we can still have joy. You know, it's not like we're going to a funeral and like, yeah, this is awesome. That's not how it's supposed to be. And it's not that we can't feel sad. It's not that we have to put a fake smile on at all times. It's that we can be real with each other. Hopefully, if we can be real with anyone, it's with each other, brothers, sisters in Christ. But it's saying that God gives us true joy in spite of whatever we're going through. And I love how the Bible says, I believe it's in Nehemiah, that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And we can find that in Him. And so he reminds this church here to rejoice evermore, to rejoice always. And then the second one he gives is to pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. And these first three kind of all go hand in hand. Because as we're consistently praying, we're going to be able to rejoice always. And as we're constantly in communication with God, we will be able to find our joy in Him. But Paul had modeled this kind of prayer for this church. In chapter 1, verse 2, he says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And that constant prayer, that constant reminder that he had of this church. And what a testimony, because it wasn't just this church, but many of the other churches, he wrote a similar thing that he was constantly thinking about, he's constantly praying for these people that he loved. And The Bible speaks much on the subject of prayer, as we even looked at some in Sunday school this morning. And obviously we're not going to do an exhaustive study tonight, but just touch on it briefly. But the word for pray here is the more general word for praying. And it gives the idea of coming with reverence to God, of coming with worship and adoration to Him, and even bringing our requests to Him. But it's also interesting that the word for pray here, again, it's not just a one-time action, it's a continual thing. One person said that pray in this passage is in present imperative, which is a command to make this our habitual practice, our lifestyle, not just when we feel like it. Furthermore, Paul is not giving a suggestion, but a command, and this calls for a conscious choice on each believer's part to obey, which in turn means that we have to work at it, learn it, cultivate the habit, all while keeping in mind that we can only obey in the power of the Spirit. The Spirit must teach us and lead us even as we seek to obey this command. And given that the unceasing prayer involves the sovereign work of the Spirit in us and our necessary cooperation, it follows that it can only grow and develop in an atmosphere of obedience. Conversely, unceasing prayer withers and ceases when we sin. The moment we become conscious of sin, we must repent and confess and go on. Communication with the Lord resumes that moment we turn back to Him. And so it gives the idea that we can have this constant communion with God, but it doesn't happen by accident. Just like with those that we're close to, we don't just start talking to them by accident. Well, most of the time, anyway, and maybe sleep talk or whatever, and have a great conversation with yourself and you don't realize it. But as we're spending time with the Lord, we have to make that conscious choice to come to Him. Because it's a sign of our dependence upon Him. It's a sign of our worship as we come into His presence. And we have to intentionally make that time. And the more we choose to pray and spend time with Him, the more it becomes a part of who we are. And there's some people that we've probably been around to know that for them, prayer is like breathing. Because it's been such a part of their life for so long. And you know, someone like Miss Joan Yost, she breathes prayer. And in many ways, you get around her, and she just had the presence of the Lord with her. And if you needed something, you went to her. And she came to us so many times, and she was praying for us. And she was so excited we got Joe. And I'm sure was rejoicing in heaven when that became official. And but she had that constant communication with God. And as that's the goal in our life, is that we have that constant communication with Him. And so the issue is, are we allowing this to take place in our life? And it's more so than just having a specific place and time or list, though those are very helpful and really needed in a lot of ways, but it's about having that closeness to Him where we can have that constant communication at any time. And sin disrupts that communication. Psalm 6:17 or 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And that sin in our life keeps us from coming to God in prayer because we're convicted, one, but also it hurts that fellowship with Him. And so we have to keep a short account of the sin in our life so we keep that closeness with Him. But one of the most incredible parts of this command to pray without ceasing is that it's based on the expectation and the fact that we can come to Him at any moment. And I love Hebrews 4:16, that we can come boldly to the throne of grace. And we can come boldly to Him because He is our Heavenly Father. You know, I love it when our son comes running to me. Sometimes he runs past me, but I love it when he runs to me. And I'm going to drop anything else if he's running to me. And the same is true of the Heavenly Father. He wants us to come running to Him in that same way, completely dependent upon Him, calling out to Him in prayer. So how often in our day do we come running to Him? As things come up, is that our first thought to run to Him? It says here that we're supposed to pray this constant prayer without ceasing. It's something that's done continually or reoccurring. And it's an action that's continually performed. Praying every time an opportunity presents itself. Being in a constant attitude and dependence on God. And then, again, it's not that we can't sleep or eat, you know, do things of life. But it's the idea of that any moment we can come into communication with God. And at a moment's notice. One person said the idea of unceasing prayer or communication with God is to view everything in life in relationship in relation to Him. Paul's love for God led him to seek unbroken communion with Him. These two letters to these churches in 1st, 2nd Thessalonians are dotted with seemingly random prayers as evidence that Paul practiced what he preached. His love for people drove him to unceasing prayer on their behalf. And as we love people, where we want to pray for them. As we love God, we spend time with Him, we want to come into His presence. And so it's not the idea that we have to be on our knees 24/7, but it's a close proximity to God that any thought could lead us into prayer and talking to Him as we go through life. So we're supposed to rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. And the third one that kind of, these first three go together, is in everything give thanks. And I love this verse, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And the idea of giving thanks here is to be thankful, to be grateful. And I know we got Thanksgiving is coming up in just a month or so, which is hard to believe. And turkey, stuffing, gravy, more gravy, you know, all the good stuff, you know. But, you know, it's the time of year where everyone's like, oh, we're supposed to be thankful. And you've probably been at, like, a family thing. Okay, we can't eat until everyone says something they're thankful for. You know, it's like, why are we doing that when the food is at the table, you know? Let's do that while it's getting ready. And but hopefully this is something that is constantly going on in our life, the spirit of giving thanks and being thankful. But being thankful is a choice. We have to give thanks. Something that we have to choose to do. It doesn't just happen on accident because we're naturally selfish. And we get reminded of this as with our son. He is constantly selfish. He doesn't seek the benefit of others. He wants what he wants. And we're teaching him, you know, to say more or please. And so he'll say more please and then scream. And he wants it immediately. He doesn't learn to share with the kids the other ball. Today, Brother Greg brought him a whole bag of the little plastic balls. He was so excited. He was running around with it. And Abe or somebody's, you know, wanting to hold it too. And he's like, you know, it takes off running. Yeah, he's very selfish, you know, as we all are by nature. And so we have to choose, we have to ask God to help us to have this attitude of being thankful and grateful. And we have to make that choice. It takes effort. And cars make a choice, but this also is commanded. It says we have to give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And a lot of times we struggle, you know, what's God's will for my life? You know, what's the next thing? And a big part of it is being thankful. And he tells us right here. And it's so easy to get busy with everything in life, we forget to stop and remember to give thanks. Even in our time of prayer with God, it's easy to jump right into, here's my list of things I need, God, instead of thanking Him for everything He's given us and finding that balance. And obviously, giving of thanks is connected here with prayer. Philippians 4:6 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And being thankful is essential to prayer. And so God makes it clear that giving of thanks, being thankful is expected of us in our communication with Him. But then being thankful is something that ought to be consistent in our life. He says, in everything, give thanks. And I've heard this before from some people say, well, you know, that means you're supposed to be thankful in everything, but not necessarily thankful for everything. And I was like, what does that even mean? Is it really a difference? And then Ephesians 5:20 says, giving thanks always for all things. So it's kind of semantics, you know, in everything, for all, everything is really a difference. The truth is that we're supposed to be consistently thankful for everything that God allows into our life. Even things of trials and difficulties, I'm thankful that God can work all things for my good to those who love Him. Even what about the consequences for my sin? I'm thankful that God's merciful and doesn't just take me out right now. And it's easy to be thankful for the good things, and we should be, but God says be thankful in everything, in the difficulties, in the trials. And ultimately, being thankful is a natural outflow of trusting God. And if I trust God, then I can be thankful for anything He allows in my life because He has my good and His glory in mind. And as we understand, I can trust God, then I can be thankful for anything that He gives me. And Job learned that on a very significant way. And he said, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. After God took almost everything from him, he was still thankful because he realized that he could trust God anyway. So are we thankful for when God takes away in our life? Are we thankful when He sends us trials? And we learned this in our family, you know, when we gave back Samara. And how difficult that was, but how much that God taught us in our life and how thankful that we are for that time and how God used it in our life and even being able to share with others about what God did in our life for that time. We can be thankful in everything because God is always there and God is always good and He knows what is best for us. So we can be thankful in everything, but we have to choose that. In everything, give thanks. So those first three are kind of connected together. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. And then the next two are kind of connected together. And this is verse 19, he says, quench not the spirit. Quench not the spirit. And quench means to extinguish something like with a fire. And figuratively, it kind of gives the idea of dampening or stifling or repressing something. Specifically, preventing the Holy Spirit of working, performing His work in our life. And it's obviously not that we can totally quench God, that we can't totally take Him out of our life. It's not what it's talking about, but it's more of what He's doing in our life. And we can stifle, we can quench what God is working in and through our life. And we think about, you know, what does the Holy Spirit do in our life? And that kind of shows how He can be quenched. Well, He convicts us of sin. John 16, verse 7. We can quench that, His working in our life, when He's convicting us of sin to show us that we need to get right with Him. We can quench that by not confessing and forsaking and trying to justify why we did it instead of dealing with it. He also, the Holy Spirit, He gifts us with spiritual gifts to use within our church. We can quench that by refusing to serve, by refusing to use what God has given us for His glory, or using it for our own selfish gain. The Holy Spirit also talks about how He guides and directs us. So we can quench Him by ignoring and doing our own thing. And there's been many times where God was pressing in my heart, hey, go talk to that person, hey, give this, hey, do this. And there's a lot of times I didn't want to do that. And we can very easily quench what He's doing in our life. And another big part of what God, the Holy Spirit, does in our life, 2 Corinthians 3:18, is that He's making us more like Jesus Christ as we go through the Word of God. And we can quench that by not receiving the Word of God. Or as He's speaking to us, as we're hearing it, say, I don't want to be a doer. I don't want to obey God in that area. I don't want to deal with this area that God is speaking to me about. And we can quench Him. One person said, to quench the Spirit means that you refuse to do the will of God. That is, you're not listening to the Holy Spirit. You refuse to let the Holy Spirit be your guide and lead you. You and I quench the Holy Spirit when we take matters into our own hands. And this is the same teaching that Paul gave to the Ephesian believers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. You cannot grieve a thing, you grieve a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. He is grieved by sin in our lives, and He is quenched when we step outside of the will of God. And a very eloquent way of saying it. One other person said, it is impossible to extinguish the Holy Spirit in the absolute sense or to put Him out. His abiding presence is assured in all of us as Christians, but His person is indestructible. It is therefore quenching in the sense of resisting or opposing His will in our life. Quenching the Spirit may be as simple as being unyielded to Him and saying no. The issue, therefore, is a question of willingness to do His will. And Romans 6 talks about this idea of being yielded, yielding our members to the Lord, or yielding it to ourselves for our own sinful gain. And so do we quench the Holy Spirit by hardening our hearts as He's working in and through our lives? Are we being yielded to Him, allowing Him to control and direct our lives? And I like the illustration of a driver's ed car. And I never took driver's ed. I just went until I was 18. You know, I had a permit for 3 years. You know, I never took driver's ed. But driver's ed car has got two steering wheels and two sets of brakes and stuff. So that way, if that, you know, 15-year-old gets behind the wheel on the highway and has a meltdown, the driver, the instructor, he can take hold of the wheel and keep the thing on the road. And I'm glad that they put the stickers on the back of those cars, you know, caution, student driver, because that means get far away, because you don't know what that person is going to do. And so it's very helpful. But in our lives sometimes, instead of being yielded to God, allowing Him to guide and control our lives, you know, we got our own steering wheel. We say, I don't want to do that. I want to go this way, God. Or I don't want to go this way. We're hitting the brakes, and we're not allowing God to move and work in our life as He's desiring, and we're not yielded to Him. And we quench Him of saying, no, I don't want to do that. And it's a very easy thing to do that we constantly face in and through our life. And so we have to ask God to help us to not quench the Holy Spirit, but be yielded to Him. So it says, quench not the Spirit. And then the fifth one, he says, despise not prophesying or preaching of God's word. And these two kind of go hand in hand, as we'll see. But to despise is a very strong word. It means to despise someone or something on the basis that they are worthless or of no value. So this is like, you're dead to me. I don't want anything to do with you. It means to consider someone or something as nothing, to treat them as they're worthless. And very strong wording here. So he says, don't despise, don't treat prophesying like it's nothing, but esteem it in high value. And prophesying is the preaching of God's word. And a prophecy can refer to foretelling, telling of the future, or forthtelling of what already happened. And obviously today we don't have new prophecy, we don't have new revelation, because we have the completed word of God. And so if you ever hear when someone say, "I got a new word from the Lord today," turn it off, you know, run away, danger, signs should be going off. And we have forthtelling. What God has already given to us, that's what we're giving. And so the idea here is, we're not supposed to despise the foretelling or the preaching of God's word. Do we have a love for the word of God? Amen. Do we long to read it and study it for ourselves? Do we long to hear the truth of God's word preached week in and week out? And again, if anyone ever got in this pulpit or ever listened to someone who was preaching, and you know, they say, you know, close your Bibles and listen to me, that ought to be another red flag. And we ought to have a problem with that. Say, no, I came to hear the word of God. That's what we want. And but what causes someone to despise the word of God, the preaching of the word of God? I think it ties right into quenching the spirit of sin in our life, or God's convicting us, saying, hey, I don't want that. And it's interesting, you know, when there's sin in our life that we're holding on to, not dealing with, what do we not want to do? We don't want to read our Bible. We don't want to come hear the word of God preached, because it convicts us of that sin that we know is there. And that's just, it goes hand in hand. It says, hey, don't despise the preaching, because we have to have it. We have to have the word of God so that God can show us what is wrong in our life. All scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God gave us his word for our benefit, to show us what's right, to show us what's wrong in our life, how we can make it right and keep it right. In 2 Timothy 3:16. So we can't despise it. We have to allow God to work into our lives, even when it hurts. And there's been many times I was in a service, and God was just like all over me. He's like, this is you. And I didn't want to hear it, but I needed it. And how many times the decisions that I made because of, I heard the word of God and didn't despise it, allow God to work. I didn't quench the Holy Spirit, but I received the word. It wasn't just a hearer, but a doer. But also how many times I did despise it, kept pushing away, and just trying to get through the service, you know, without being too convicted. Done that many times, unfortunately. We've all probably been there. And so we don't want to quench the Holy Spirit in our life, and we don't want to despise the preaching of God's word. So those two go hand in hand. Then our final two go together as well. So we come down to verse 21. It says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. This was technically a two-for-one, but it's the kind of the same idea here. And it's a two-part. But it's to hold fast to what is good. You have to prove it. And then when you prove it, then you hold fast to it. Prove gives the idea of putting to the test, or specifically in those days, trying by fire as far as metals to purify it. It's the same word is used in Romans 12:2. It says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is a good and acceptable, perfect will of God. And as we get into the word of God, it begins to change our mind. Instead of being conformed to the world, being transformed by the word of God, and then we begin to prove, understand what God's will is for our life and how to follow him with our lives. And so we're supposed to prove or examine the truth and teaching of the word of God. And again, it's not just taking what someone else says for it. Oh, someone quoted a verse, that must be it. You know, some random person that we meet or on TV or whatever, or happen to listen to. Unfortunately, there's a lot of people, sometimes well-meaning, sometimes not, who may use a verse, take it out of context to fit what they want it to say. And that was the only really quote-unquote negative thing said about this church in Acts 17, verse 11. It was talking about this church. It says, the believers in Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Why? Because they searched scriptures daily whether those things were so. They didn't just take it as, oh, Paul said it, must be fine. They searched it out and made sure, hey, this is what God's word says, not just what a man said. And obviously, as Paul is reading, they found out, more likely than not, that it was coming from God. But the same is true in life, that we don't just want to take anything we hear as true, especially in where we're living today. You know, you got all the fact-checking going on, fake news, all the stuff. So many times you read something, you're like, is this real? You know, is this even, you know, happening? But it's especially true in regards to the Word of God, that we have to study. We have to show ourselves approved a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, and studying those things out. Again, we're not talking about the critical, all right, Pastor, let's see if you get it right today. You know, we're not talking about that. But there's been many times where I preached something and someone said, hey, you might want to study that out, and I was wrong. And we've all been there at times. There's certain things, and there's one thing we'll see at the end of this passage that I always thought was something, and when I studied out, my thoughts on it were totally wrong. I didn't have a full understanding of what was being said. And a lot of it's just we don't realize it, and we learn as we continue to study things out. So it says we have to prove all things. And again, he's talking again here in the previous verse about the teaching, the prophesying of the preaching of God's word. We're supposed to continually examine and test all parts of our lives to the standards of God's word. So as we go through our life and think about these questions, you know, does this please God according to the Bible? Is this the best decision for me and my family according to God's word? How is this decision going to affect those that are around me based on biblical principles? And so we always want to go back to the word of God. And as we're proving things in our life, examining things to the word of God, not to other people, say, well, I'm doing pretty good compared to that person. And that's not what we want to do, because that's not who we're compared to. The standard is the perfection of Jesus Christ. He says, be holy as I am holy. That's the standard. So we're supposed to prove that which is good and then hold fast to that which is good. So once we have proven it, okay, I understand what I'm supposed to do, then I'm supposed to take hold of it. And gives the idea to take possession of and grab hold of. Just like our son, if he sees a ball, boom, he's taking hold of that thing quick. And if you try to take it from him, he's going to fight you. And that's how we're supposed to be. When we understand what is good, we're supposed to hold on to it. And the idea of good here is the idea of something that is excellent, that is the real thing, not fake. And I remember we went in high school, we went to New York City on our senior trip, and we're all, you know, buying the fake Oakley sunglasses, you know, the fit girls getting the fake coach purses, you know, the spelling is off, you know, it like falls apart in 2 days, you know, not the real deal. It's okay, but it's not the real thing. It's not really good in that sense. And again, back in Romans 12:2, it said that as we're being transformed by the word of God, we can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Same idea there. It was, as the Holy Spirit is working in it through our life, we can examine, understand, based on the word of God, and choose what is best. And God doesn't want us just to get by in our Christian life. There's a lot of people who think that. You know, they feel like, I'm just trying to survive. That's not what God wants for us. There's certain times we may be at low point, but that's not how we should be at all times. We're supposed to have the joy of the Lord. We're supposed to have victory through Jesus Christ, overcoming those things in our life, not just barely hanging on. But he wants us to know to choose how to know how to choose to do what is best and to make the best choices that honor and please him in our life. And there's certain things in life that we may choose that aren't necessarily bad, but it's not really good. Some examples, you know, coming to church is obviously not a bad thing. But coming to church with a desire to hear and receive the word of God and be a blessing to others, that's a good thing. Not just coming to fill a seat. Good in a thing that's not bad is obviously being burdened for loss. That's not a bad thing. But asking God to give us boldness and opportunity to witness, that's a good thing. So it's not just being satisfied, okay, this is not a bad thing, but what is the best things? I love Philippians 1:10. He says that he wanted to approve things that were excellent. Make the best choice, make the best possible decisions in my life. Not just surviving, but thriving as a Christian. And this church was thriving. They weren't just status quo. They weren't just trying to get by, but they were seeking to please God in every area. They wanted what was good. They wanted what was best. They were going for the goal. They weren't just trying to, you know, maybe I'll get a bronze, you know, if I can somehow get there. No, they were wanting to please God in every way. And so we have to prove all things and hold fast that which is good. And again, sometimes it's, hey, this isn't a bad thing, but is it the best thing? And there's so many things in life that are vying for our time, our attention, our energy. And a big part of it is knowing what is the highest priority. And same as I love the story of Mary and Martha where Jesus is there. And what is Martha doing? She's cleaning up. She's getting the meal ready. She was cumbered about. You know, she's doing all these things. And what she was doing wasn't a bad thing. I like to eat. And I'm sure they're wanting to eat. You know, she's getting everything ready. But she was upset. He said, hey, Jesus, you know, tell Mary to come help me. And he's like, hey, Mary made her choice, and she made the right choice. Well, you're doing it in bad, but I'm not going to be here forever. Spend time with me. That other stuff, the dishes will be there, Martha. It's okay. I tell my wife that, hey, the dishes will be there tomorrow. You know, it's okay. But in our spiritual life, you know, are we choosing what's best? And not getting bogged down with all these other things. And sometimes we have to reevaluate, constantly reevaluate. Okay, is this really needed to be in my life? Or can this be shelved and do something that's better? So it says, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. Then the final thing, he says, and to abstain from all appearance of evil. And so we come to the final command of this passage. And again, they all kind of are intertwined and built upon each other. But he used another very strong command in the word abstain. And to abstain means to make a distance between something. And we hear the term, you know, abstinence, that should be taught more. That is not always. But it's also used in chapter 4 in regard to having abstinence from sex outside of marriage. And 1 Peter 2 talks about abstaining from fleshly lust. And gives the idea of being clearly separated from things that are evil. Is what is the idea. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And just like Joseph, when Potiphar's wife came there, what did he do? He got out of there. He said, I ain't having anything to do with this. Job said, I made a covenant with my eyes to not even look upon a woman. He says, avoiding even the thought of wrongdoing. And so as a Christian, there shouldn't be a real question from anyone who knows us whether we would partake in those sinful things. But then it says to abstain from those things, completely be separate from the sin that is going on. Again, not from people. As we'll see, Jesus was the friend of sinners. He came to reach people. We have to be a clear line from the sin. And that we have to love the sinner but hate the sin. It's that idea that I've heard many times. So he says to abstain from all appearance of evil. And this is what I was mentioning earlier, how I always understood this wrong, even said it wrong. And this idea of don't even do something that even looks bad, whether it is or not. That is not the emphasis here in this passage. And Mary, growing up, you know, I said, you know, don't go to movies. And then you just wait till it came out, a Blockbuster or whatever, and then watch the same thing. And someone might think you're going to see something bad. I was like, well, shouldn't just not go see anything bad? You know, that shouldn't that be the emphasis? And that is really what the emphasis here. The idea of appearance here is the idea of form. So the idea is abstain from any form of evil. Not just not looking like you're not doing wrong, but just not doing wrong, period. And if you're not doing wrong, period, you don't have to worry about not looking like you're not doing wrong. And so that's what the emphasis is here. And again, it's not that we shouldn't be concerned with how our actions look. I'm not going to go hang out a bar just because I can. I'm not going to do that. But if our focus is simply on honoring God, we're not going to have to worry about what it looks like to others if we're pleasing Him in that. So that is the emphasis. And so if our purpose is to be holy and avoid wickedness of any kind by the grace of God, that is the emphasis here. Not just, don't let people think you're not doing wrong and then go do it anyway. That is not what is being emphasized here. The emphasis is abstain from all forms of evil of any kind. In our own lives, that is so difficult. Because how often do we justify things? Well, that's not that big of a deal. And yet, if it's sinful, then we need to remove it from our life. It's that constant battle. So he gives us here these seven challenges, these seven commands that are supposed to be continually done in our life. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. Those three kind of go together. Quench not the spirit, don't despise prophesying, the preaching of God's word. Those kind of seem to get connected. And the last two, hold fast that which is good and abstain from that which is evil. Hold to the good, put away what's wrong. And that is the seven challenges that he gives for us here as we come to the end. The next week we'll look at the very last part and kind of the summary of it. But as he goes through this whole book, as he's encouraging this church and saying, hey, this is what God is doing in your life. I'm so excited. I'm so thrilled of what God is doing. And he reminds them, hey, these are all things that need to be a constant part of our life. And these are all areas that we all struggle with in different ways. And obviously you could be even more in depth on each and every one of these. And tonight we just kind of look just more surface level of them. And maybe you want to go back and study specific ones out. Maybe God spoke to you about a specific one or multiple of these that maybe you've been struggling in your life as far as prayer or being thankful of being yielded to the Holy Spirit, our desire and attitude toward the words of God, whatever it may be. And we can ask God to continue to help us grow in these areas. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your word and these truths that you've given to us, these commands and challenges that we can hold on to. And God, that again, that we wouldn't see it just as a checklist. Oh, I was thankful today, you know, I prayed today, but as a constant attitude and working in it through our life as you're showing us these things in our life, that we draw closer to you, and that these things would become habits in our life. And Lord, that you just continue to help us draw closer to you, that you give us a desire to please you in everything. And Lord, that we would abstain from all those things that are wrong, that we'd hold fast to what is best in our life, and that we'd love your word, love to spend time with you. And Lord, that you take these things and that apply to really every area of our life. And Lord, that you just continue to draw us closer to you, that you continue to work in and through our church, that you be with us through this week, that you'd help each and every one of us to be a witness for you in our workplaces and wherever we may go, and that you'd use us as a testimony for you and to bring glory to your name. And God, we just thank you again for your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen. You want to say anything, man? All right, you're dismissed. Thanks for coming.